glory.
Amen. Addison, bless you. Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis, chapter 24. Very first book in the Bible. And maybe one or two more Sundays, we're going to preach from Genesis on the life of Abraham, and then we're going to do some other things, come back and pick up Isaac and Jacob and Joseph sometime later. In 2008, a young 18-year-old singer-songwriter by the name of Taylor Swift released her second album. It was entitled Fearless. Her first album, when she was 16 years old, entitled Taylor Swift, basically. But Fearless was a, it just did very well in the Fearless tour and just selling a number of copies. But it had one song in particular, a number of songs in that album that she wrote herself, and then she wrote most of them herself and then co-wrote some of them. But one in particular that just kind of burst on the scene and just skyrocketed to the top of the charts. It was the name of the song was Love Story. And in the song, Taylor kind of retells the story of Romeo and Juliet. It kind of begins with, a boy and a girl meeting on a college campus, and they kind of flash back, you know, what would it be like, to have fallen in love way back when, and especially when your parents don't might not necessarily approve, and so it's a love story. Now, Romeo and Juliet's story, or Shakespeare's story of Romeo and Juliet, actually had an unhappy ending. It's called a tragedy because both of the star-crossed lovers end up dead. Okay, but in Taylor Swift's song, it's a happy ending. Okay, and I'm not going to sing it. Mike wanted to know if I would sing it, and I said I would if he would dress up like Taylor. But but the last stanza goes like this: I got tired of waiting, wondering if you were ever coming round. My faith in you was fading when I met you on the outskirts of town, and I said, Romeo, save me. I've been feeling so alone. I keep waiting for you, but you never come. Is this in my head? I don't know what to think. He knelt to the ground and pulled out a ring and said, marry me, Juliet. You'll never have to be alone. I love you, and that's all I really know. I talked to your dad. Go pick out a white dress. It's a love story. Baby, just say yes. That particular single sold over 8 million copies, meaning that it went platinum 8 times. And one of the highest selling singles of all time, Love Story. Because it's very well written, beautiful song. But it's also true that everybody loves a love story. And we see ourselves fitting in there some way. I mean, all of us love and want to be loved. In fact, this is the way God created us. You know, the Bible says we're creating the image of God. God is love, right? So God created us to love, and He created us to be loved. And this is why we all love a love story. Now, what's interesting about this is that God does love you. And you are involved smack dab in the middle of a love story simply because you were created by God in His image. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, the Bible is all about God's love for you. In fact, the Bible is the story of God's love. You could look at that book and say, this is the love story. It's the record of God's love. And then it's also the revelation of how we, each one of us, fit into the love story. Well, the life story of Abraham becomes the life story of each one of us. He is the man called by God to walk with Him by faith to the promised land. God leads him along. He sets out on this journey of faith. And he comes to recognize that it really is a love story or a love journey. One of the great highlights of his life, one of the great joys of his life, was when God gave him a son named Isaac, who is going to be the inheritor of the promise. And so Isaac becomes the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the life of Abraham, and he rejoices in that. But watch this, he loves God more than he loves any of that, even his own son, so that in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, he takes his son Isaac and he puts him on the altar, all on the altar for this God that he loves. You see the love story. Now in the 24th chapter, Isaac is ready for a wife. And so Abraham, the loving father, calls the servant to himself and sends his servant out to find a bride and to take a bride for his son Isaac. This is the love story. And as I mentioned last week, and so this is actually part two of last week's sermon. If you were here last week, if you weren't here, you can find the part one on the podcast, or you can get a copy of a CD from our church library. But anyway, here is not just a love story, it actually becomes our love story, because we are all the bride of Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus. You have been betrothed to him. And one day, and in love, by the way, this happened in love. And so you relate to God in love, by love. And he is calling you to himself. And what he does is he is taking a bride for his son. And you are right in the middle of that story if you're a child of God. I want us to all pause here for just a second and think about when we understood or came to that place where we realized that God loved us and we were part of his love story. Maybe it's been a long time for some of you. Maybe it's been a short time for others. Maybe it hadn't quite happened yet for you, but for those of you who are right in God's love story, I want you to think about that moment when you realized that God truly loved you. I want you to go back for just a moment and think about how you remember being called by God to come to himself. How did it feel? How did it work out in your heart and mind as the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart and life to draw you to Jesus? Can you remember how you left behind everything to follow him in love? You see, this love story is about God the Father and Jesus his Son and his bride. And you're right in the middle of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful love story. But you know, this story, we fit into this story not only as the bride, and as a child of God, you are the bride of Christ, but we are also the servant as well. The main character in this story is the servant. And I've always felt like that the way that you truly come to understand what God is trying to teach us in the Scriptures, you find your place in there. How is God speaking to me through this? And so we are all, not just the bride of Christ, we are also the servant. Because we are called by God to go into the world, to go into the far country, and to take a bride for his son Jesus. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, he said, "Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry." In other words, he's saying, as a child of God, as a Christian, you not only have the privilege, but you have the responsibility of being an instrument in the hands of God, being that servant who goes into the world and takes a bride for the Son. And so we are all to be used by him. This is the calling of God on our life. Do the work of an evangelist. Be the servant who comes to the Father and then is sent out by the Father. And in this story, I broke it down into seven different parts. Last week in part one, I gave you the first four parts. I just want to remind you what those are. First of all, there is the command, okay? In this love story, in this work of In the servant's work of evangelism, or taking a bride for the son, it begins with the command of the father. And so the father calls the servant to himself, and then he commissions him, and he gives him a responsibility, and he sends him out. This is the Great Commission. And each one of us, every Christian, every child of God, we are called to come to the Father, and then we are called to go. In fact, Jesus himself said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. This is the call for every child of God, and it is a command. It's not if you'd like to. It would be good if you don't have anything else to do. It would be cool if you think you could get a kick or a charge out of it. No, it's go, all right? So it is the command of God, and that's where it begins. Evangelism, that is us sharing our faith in a winsome way to win a bride for Jesus, begins with the command of God. The second part of this story is the preparation. And so this servant called by God, and or called by the Father and then sent by him, realizes or recognizes that he doesn't have it within himself to make any difference. He doesn't even know where to go. He doesn't know who to talk to. He's not exactly sure even what he ought to say. So what does he do? He begins to pray. And he prays for himself, and he prays for those that he might have the opportunity to meet. He's looking for a bride for the son, but he recognizes that he's got to go in the power of someone else. And that power is the power of the Father. And so he prays. That's the preparation. Preparation for himself and preparation for the one he's going to speak to. And then the third part is the confirmation. So he begins to look around and watch for the activity of God. And so when he goes to, when he gets there to that far country, after he's prayed, he begins to look around and see where God is at work. And I told you that when you're looking to share your faith, what you need to do is make sure that the door is open. And the way you do that is you're looking for spiritual clues. When people are asking spiritual questions, that means they're ready to hear the message. God is doing something. And so we're looking for confirmation. And so it begins with the call, then the preparation, then the confirmation, and then the fourth part is the cultivation. And what he's doing here is he is winning the right to be heard. And so he places a ring in her nose, and he puts a bracelet on her wrist, a little bit not necessarily something or the way we would do it in our culture. But what he's doing is he is paying her for the service that she performed in watering his camels, and he's also giving her a tip. But what he's doing is he's showing that he is real and he is authentic and he is winning the right to be heard. When you're going to share your faith or share the gospel in a winsome way, you need to be real, you need to be authentic, and you need to win the right to be heard, okay? So that's the first four parts. Now, here's part two. And our part two is going to, we're going to conclude with the last three parts, okay? So this would be number five. Number five is the presentation. The presentation, okay? So he's gone now. We're talking about the servant. He's gone. He has prayed, he has watched for the activity of God, he has won the right to be heard, and now it's time to share. In fact, he was invited in verse 53, and we're going to pick up in verse, no, we're not. We're going to pick up, he was invited in verse 33 to speak and to share, and so now we're going to pick up in verse 34. Okay, ready? Here we go. So he begins to share. I'm a servant of Abraham, he said. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become rich. Now watch. He's starting by telling about the Father. So the Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he's become rich. He's given him sheep and cattle, silver, gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And so now he moves to the son, and so he starts telling about the son. Verse 37, my master put me under this oath. And now this is his personal testimony. You will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but will go to my father's household and to my family and take a wife for my son. But I said, master, suppose the woman will not come back with me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. And you will take a wife for my son and from my family and from my father's household. And then you will be free from my oath If you go to my family and they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So today, when I came to the spring, I prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if only you will make my journey successful, I'm standing here at the spring. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jug. And who responds to me, drink, and I'll drink water, or I'll draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I'd finished praying silently, there was Rebecca coming with her jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water. So I said to her, please let me have a drink. She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels also. So I drank, and she also watered the camels. And then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she responded, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelet on her wrist. And then I bowed down and worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who guided me on the right way to take the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you're going to show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, and I'll go elsewhere. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter. Rebekah is here in front of you. Take her and go, and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord had spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. And then he brought out objects of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious gifts to her brother and to her mother. That's the presentation. Now I want you to notice what happens here. He's invited to speak. And so he's done all of this preparation work. And his life is a witness, certainly. But the time comes for him to say something, okay? He doesn't just back up and say, well, I'm just going to let my life be my witness. I mean, you can just see from me, okay, what's going on here. No, he actually has something to say. And he begins with the Father and telling about the Father's greatness and the wonder and glory of the Father. And then he goes to the Son. Now, what he's trying to do here is he's trying to win the heart of this young lady for the Son. And all he can do is tell what happened to him and tell his experience. Now, he's trusting on the Spirit of God to be at work in her heart. So he understands that there's something else going on there. But he recognizes that he's got the responsibility to share, to tell, to woo, to explain, to do whatever he needs to do to win her heart. This is the work of the evangelist, beloved. Yes, we've got to live our life before the Lord in a way that is winsome. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Greg, I don't necessarily ever tell anybody about Jesus. I don't try to evangelize in any way with my lips. I just let my life be my testimony. And, you know, my response to that is, man, that is cool. Your life needs to be your testimony. I'll tell you that more harm has been done for the cause of Jesus Christ by those who call themselves believers and yet live like the devil, and yet there are times where they want to take their Bible and knock people over the head and say, hey, why don't you get saved, or why don't you live right? I mean, we've all known people like that. I mean, these are the hypocrites, right? And you look at their life and you don't see God anywhere in there, but they want to tell you how you're supposed to live your life and how you're supposed to live it for God. If you're not living your life for Jesus, you've got nothing to tell. But if God has done a work in your life, if you've been saved and transformed in the inner person of who you are, and you are living that out, time comes sooner or later where you've got to say something. Sooner or later, you've got to say it. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote to the folks he was writing to in 1 Peter 3:15. He said, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, people are going to look at your life, and if you're living for Jesus because it's so different from the way anybody else lives, they're going to look at you and say, man, something's different about you. You're not like everybody else. You don't scream and holler and cuss and all that other stuff when things go wrong. I mean, you don't fall apart. I mean, you seem to have a peace about you, and you've got joy. I mean, you seem to be happy, and where everybody else comes along and they're miserable, miserable, miserable. Man, you've got something within you. And sometime, sooner or later, somebody's going to look at you and say, what's going on with you? And what you need to be able to say is, hey, it's Jesus. This is what God has done for me. It's not because I'm better or I'm cool or anything else like that. All I know is that God has done something in my life. He's transformed my life. And listen, when that's happened and people ask you about it, you need to be able to point to Jesus. That's the presentation, okay? And it needs to be real, and it needs to be powerful by telling the story of what happened to you and focusing on Jesus. You're not claiming to be anything. You're not trying to lay anything on anybody. You're just telling them what happened to you. And God can take that and use that. You know, the great illustration of this in the New Testament of pointing to Jesus is the Apostle Paul. And you know, if you read the 9th chapter of Acts, in fact, the first couple of chapters of Acts, we see Paul persecuting the church. I mean, he's a rascal. He is a religionist. But he, man, is committing murder and all these other things. But he's walking down that road to Damascus one day, and the Lord Jesus showed up on that road. You don't just have to be in church for the Lord Jesus to show up, by the way. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus showed up on that road that day in that bright, shining light. And he changed his life. I mean, when Paul got up off the ground, he was saved, man. He went into Damascus, and he met with the church, he was baptized, and he began to walk with God. And if you go through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to find everywhere he went, he told that story. You know, he would say, I was walking down a road one day, and something happened, and that something was somebody, and that somebody was Jesus, and he changed my life, man. And over again, he would just tell that story. You see that as you go through the book of Acts. Every place he went, he told about what had happened to him. When you get to the book of 1 Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation, he's talking about his preaching here, were not with persuasive words or wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom. That is, I don't want you to believe based upon what I've said, but on God's power. Well, what he does is, in his presentation, he would point to Jesus over and over again. This is what God has done. This is what God has done. I was nothing. I was a nobody. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. It's all about him. This is what the presentation is all about. And beloved, the thing that we probably need to hang on to here is that you will never win anybody for Jesus or ever change anybody's life just with your own words. All you can do is just point to him. And when you point to him, when you lift up Jesus, when he is glorified and honored, what he does is he begins to work and move in people's hearts, and you're winning a bride for the Son. And that's the work of evangelism. So there is the presentation. Part number 6 now we come to is the invitation. Look down at verse 54. And then he and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they got up in the morning, they said, send me to the master. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us for about 10 days, and then she can go. But he responded to them, don't delay me, since the Lord has made my journey a success. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, let's call the girl and ask her opinion. Verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go? Now there's the invitation. Will you go with this man? She replied, I will go. So they sent her away. Their sister Rebekah with the one who had nursed and raised her, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah, saying to her, our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. And then Rebekah and her female servant got up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now, watch. The presentation of the gospel, the presentation of the Son, naturally leads to an invitation. And the invitation is, will you go? Okay, so that's exactly what she was asked, again, in verse 58. Will you go? Now, I want you to notice that what this girl is being asked to do is radical. It is revolutionary. She is not just being asked to say some words. She's not being asked just to go through a religious ceremony of some sort. She is being asked to leave everything that she's ever known. She's being asked to leave her family behind and everything else and go with a man she just met and marry a man that she's never seen. In other words, what she's being asked to do is to step out by faith, believe what she's been told, and go on this journey. And I just want you to understand that that is a radical, radical, radical thing that she is being asked to do. Now, this is the invitation. Will you go? I put it in this way for a couple of reasons. Number one, because inviting someone to go with God, to walk with Jesus, in these days is becoming less popular, I guess. The invitation, in fact, you can go to a number of churches, a lot of churches today don't have any type of invitation to respond to the Word of God. There's a theological system that is in vogue today. It's becoming increasingly prevalent in Baptist churches even. And it's something called the doctrines of grace, or sometimes referred to as Calvinism. Now, Calvinism just basically teaches that God saves. And there's nothing wrong with the theology of John Calvin. John Calvin was the ancient, about 500 years ago, theologian that kind of articulated these doctrines of grace, okay? But what happens is people take the things that Calvin taught, which are biblical, and they take them to excess, okay? And sometimes this is called hyper-Calvinism. And so, for example, a hyper-Calvinist would say, well, God is the one that saves. It is all God. You don't have any response or anything. You're either saved or you're not. And so I'm not going to invite you to respond in any way, because I would be interfering, or I would be taking the place of God. I've got a friend, a pastor friend that I pray with regularly. And some time ago, he was in Angleton. And they went to the post office, and there was a church youth group, kind of like our youth group, and they were out doing some street evangelism. They were witnessing out on the street. They're at the post office, actually. And so he came walking up, and one of these young people said, hey, could I take just a minute and ask him some questions, and then shared the gospel with him. And so he recognized what was going on, and he thought this was really cool, man. These young people are being taught to share the gospel. And so he very politely listened. He kind of went along and answered their questions and everything. And so they got to the point where they said, okay, so you're a sinner, Jesus died for your sins, and you're saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believing the gospel, okay? And so it stopped right there, and he said, you know, he kind of waited, and then he said, okay, what next? And they said, well, that's it. And he said, so aren't you going to tell me how to do that, or aren't you going to show me how to put my faith and trust in Him, or call upon the name of the Lord? And they said, no, that's between you and God, and that's something that you got to figure out. So basically, they told him, you need to go to your prayer closet, and God will speak to you and tell you, and read the Bible, and you'll figure it out. Okay. And he said, you know, it's kind of like if you were in a burning building and someone came in and said, man, you're going to die if you stay in this building. You need to get out, but they wouldn't tell you how to get out. And so he found the youth minister, and he said, man, your students did a great job sharing the gospel, but they stopped short, you know, the invitation. He said, oh, no, we don't do that. They were actually being taught, you don't You don't tell someone how to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's between them and God. And so you just leave them right there and hope, I guess, that they figure it out. He actually called the pastor of the church, and sure enough, he said, man, you need to know what they're being taught. And he said, yeah, that's what we taught. We don't give an invitation in any way. We just share the gospel, and that's it. Well, beloved, the gospel naturally leads to an invitation, okay? And so the invitation is, will you go? But I also want to point out to you that what you're asking people to do when you're asking them to go with Jesus is you're asking them to do something that is radical, that is revolutionary. You're not just, when you share the gospel and you ask someone to put their faith and trust in Jesus, you're not just saying, hey, pray this prayer or come walking down the aisle or get dunked in the baptistry. What you're saying is that Jesus gave his life for you and he's asked you to give your life for him. I mean, he's asking you to leave behind. Watch out. Sorry. Let's try this again. He's asking you to leave behind everything that you've known. He's asking you to come on this journey with him that is basically forsaking everything else. You say, well, Brother Greg, I'm not really sure that that's what Jesus is calling us to. Listen to what the Bible, listen to what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. He says, the Bible says, now the great crowds were traveling with him, and so he turned and he said to them, now watch this, he's got all these people coming to him. And so he turns to them and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Down in verse 33, he says, and in the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not say goodbye to all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Now, is that radical enough for you? I mean, did we misunderstand that? I mean, Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be mine, if you're going to be my bride, we're not going to do this part-time or half-time. I'm not just asking you to do a little religious thing or have a gig on Sunday where you come and sing some songs. I'm asking for everything. If you're going to come after me, leave it all behind and follow me. And if you don't do that, you're not my disciple. That's not my words. That's what Jesus said. He said, take everything you own and give it to me. And if you can't, I mean, if you just can't walk away from everything to follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now that is a radical, radical invitation. That's what the servant made to little Rebecca to come on this journey. And that's the invitation to follow Jesus. Will you go? The last thing is the consummation. I call this the consummation because we see a very beautiful thing here. Down in verse 62, it says, now Isaac was returning from Beer Lahai-Roi. He was living in the Negev region. In the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? And the servant answered, it's my master. Now watch this. This whole chapter, and this is the longest chapter in Genesis, by the way, is all about this servant's journey to find this bride. And the last word he speaks here, the last words, oh yeah, that's my master, that's Isaac, that's the groom, right? So she took her veil and covered herself, and then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah and took Rebekah to be his wife. Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. It's a love story. Baby, just say yes. So the servant brings the bride to the son, and he's fulfilling his commission. This is what he was called to do. But he comes, and now here comes the groom. He presents the bride to the groom, and watch what happens to the servant now. We don't hear from him again. He just kind of fades into the background. Because you see, it's not about the servant, right? It's about the son, and it's about the bride. The servant is, well, he's just the servant. His task is complete. But watch this. If you could have seen his face that day, okay? And it doesn't say anything about this, but my guess is man, as Isaac and Rebecca walked hand in hand away, you know, kind of, maybe they weren't hand in hand at that point, but, you know, they're walking together because they've just met, and you know, he's like, oh, I'm Isaac, and she's like, oh, I'm Rebecca. They call me Becky, and she's like, you know, and so they're kind of, you know, making eyes. And that servant, you can imagine, man, he is just there, and his face is radiant. Man, it's just beaming. He is so excited that he has been able to complete that task, that calling that the Father had given to him. And now his job is done. So he fades in the background because it's not about him, but I guarantee you, man, he's rejoicing. I got a feeling that after that, every time he got a chance, you know, he was telling people about how, you know, he told them this story. In fact, I think that's why this thing is recounted for us over, or the way it is. The story is actually told twice here because I think that is this servant, you know. He is so excited about how he was being able to be used as a servant for his master. And God blessed it and God used him. And man, there is joy in that. You know, in the New Testament, there's a guy in the New Testament, his name is John. It's called John the Baptist. And he kind of bursts on the scene, and man, he starts preaching and baptizing, and he has crowds just flocking to him, right? But then Jesus comes along, and he points at Jesus, and he says, well, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what happens is people then that were following John, they begin to go after Jesus until fewer and fewer people now are following John. And in John chapter 3, there's a very couple of telling verses there. Verse 29, or basically what's happened is his disciples, John's disciples, have come to him and said, man, all of our disciples, they're going after him now. I mean, you know, we're going to have to do something. We got to get the crowd up or something, you know, because we had a great crowd, and now they're going after Jesus. Listen to what John says, verse 29, John 3. He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend who stands by and listens for him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. And then he says, he must increase, I must decrease. Beloved, just get that for a second. He must increase, I must decrease, but my joy is full. The greatest joy that you will ever have, child of God, now listen to me, the greatest joy you will ever have is telling somebody about Jesus and watching them come to Jesus and trust him and walk with him by faith. That is the highest calling of any servant. You know, David in the Old Testament said, if all I am is a doorkeeper in the house of God, that is, if all God will let me do is just open the door and usher people in to meet him, that's good enough for me. This is the calling of the servant. And listen, when you fulfill that ministry, this is the ministry of evangelism. When you fulfill that ministry, when you do the work of an evangelist, what you're going to find is the joy that Christ fills you with is going to be something that is completely, I don't even know that you would be able, you won't even be able to receive it all. It'll come spilling out of you, and what will happen is more and more people will look at you and say, man, what is the matter with you? And then you'll be able to say, well, see, I was walking down that road one day, something happened, that somebody was Jesus who changed my life, and he can change your life too. And he can change your life too. This is the work of the evangelist. This is the love story. and this is how you fit into it. I would guess, again, that that servant, for the rest of his life, every chance he got, told about how he was able to be used by the Father to win a bride for his son. Maybe he told Abraham that story over and over again. So he went back and talked to the Father. Maybe he reminded Isaac about it. He just said, oh, what a joy it was for me just to be a part of your love story. I was called. And I didn't know how I would go, but I went just because I was called. I didn't even know what to say or who to see, so I prayed and I asked God just to prepare my heart and prepare the soil. And then I watched for that confirmation. I watched for His work, and then I won the right to be heard because I understood that it really wasn't about me; it was about something else. And then I just shared my story. I just told what the Father had done for me and how my life had been changed. And then I invited her to come, and she said yes. And I remember that day when I saw the groom and the bride come together, and oh, what a day of rejoicing that was in my heart. I'll never get over that. Beloved, this is your call. This is our task. We are to do the work of the servant, to be the evangelist who wins a bride for his son. Now, for every believer in here, that's true. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Him, then all of this that I've been talking about today might make absolutely no sense to you. And so I want to tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, that He loves you, that He died on the cross for you in love. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and He sent His Holy Spirit to draw you to Himself, so that in Him, if you will put your faith and trust in Him, and He will live within you, that He will give you eternal life, everlasting life, everything that you've ever been looking for in your life will come through your relationship with Jesus if you'll just trust Him and follow Him by faith. That is the gospel, and it is true for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. And I'm going to invite you this morning to put your faith in Jesus, to give Him your life. And if you're a Christian and a child of God, I'm going to ask you to do the work of the evangelist. And if you haven't been living your life or sharing your faith in a way that's winsome, I'm going to invite you to get after it, okay? Because this is who we are. This is why we were saved. This is why we were called to Him to do this work. Father, would You help us today as we, Lord, get into this love story. And Father, I want to thank You for the great love that caused You to send Your Son Jesus to die on that cross for us. And God, I would pray that You would help each one of us today to get into that story, to find our place in it. Father, today some of us need to be that one who comes to Christ, who comes to the Son, won to Him by our faith as we trust You. And God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for each and every one here that needs to believe. And Lord, I pray for those of us here today who call ourselves Christians but haven't been used by You in the harvest field. God, I just pray that we would get into this love story and God, get after it. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.